Chapter 21, John chapter 21, and please remain standing for the reading of God's word. John chapter 21, we'll read verses 1 through 19. John 21, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Father, would you now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, to know you more, to love you better. Show us what it means to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes saying "I'm sorry" just doesn't feel good enough. Sometimes saying "I'm sorry" just doesn't feel like enough. A mother loses her temper and screams hateful words at her kids. "You ruined my life. I never wanted you. Why did this happen to me?" A dad slams the door as he walks away from his family, never to return. A friend in anger, careless with her words, maybe even intentionally cruel, she speaks to wound her friend. Or maybe later in life, when we're confronted with our failures, confronted with the failures of our past. "I never provided enough. I wasn't around enough. I didn't say I love you enough. Whether it's words, actions, an email, a tweet, a risky business decision, any failure, any transgression, sometimes saying I'm sorry just doesn't feel good enough. So we try to make up for our wrongs. We try to make up for the things that we've done, either by giving flowers, taking to dinner, buying gifts, or maybe by trying harder. Maybe I can prove to you my repentance, prove to you my devotion. Or sometimes we just pull away, embarrassed, ashamed, guilty. Nothing can make up for what I did. So when Jesus says, follow me, we're often immediately confronted with all our failures, all our wrongs, all our sins, all of the times that we came up short. We want to follow Jesus, we really do. We want to be good. We want to love our neighbors. We want to make God proud of us. But first, I got to make up for a lot of years. First, I got to find some way to tip the scales back in the balance. I have a lot to make up for. I need to make up for what I've done. Because sometimes saying I'm sorry just doesn't feel like enough. Peter wants to follow Jesus. Peter is passionate about following Jesus. We see that in the last night that he's with Jesus. There at the dinner, they're having the Last Supper together, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. One of you will turn your back on me, and not just one of you, but all of you eventually will leave me. And Peter, so passionate, so eager to prove his devotion to Jesus, eager to follow, he says, not me, Lord. Not me. I will go wherever you go. I will always follow you. Though everybody else falls away, I never will. Even if I die, I'll follow you, Jesus. And Peter, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, even tonight, before the rooster crows, three times, you will deny me. No, Jesus, I swear, even if it costs my life, I will follow you. Three times that very night, Peter denies Jesus. And when the rooster crows, and Peter realizes what he's done, feels the weight of his failure, he runs out and weeps bitterly. How do you move past that? What do you do with that kind of failure? Sorry just doesn't feel good enough. Peter's desperate to make up for it, desperate to prove his devotion to Jesus, desperate to make it better, desperate to tell Jesus, I can do better. But Jesus is gone. Peter denies Jesus, and then Jesus is crucified. Jesus dies. Jesus is buried. What does Peter do now? And then in chapter 20, on this third day, he hears from Mary Magdalene, he hears from some of the other women that Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore, and he runs to the tomb, and he goes in, and he finds it empty. Now, maybe I get a second chance. Maybe now I can make it up to Jesus. Maybe now I can show Jesus that I really am sorry. Because Peter doesn't get it yet. You don't have to make it up. We don't have to try to placate Jesus. We don't have to try to earn God's favor. In fact, we can't work off our sins. We can't pay back our wrongs against God. And the good news of the gospel is you don't have to, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And he provides for his people. Here in our passage in John chapter 21, the disciples are by the Sea of Tiberias. And Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Peter used to be a fisherman. Before Jesus called him, before Jesus said, Peter, come and follow me, this is what Peter did for a living. Why does Peter go back to fishing? I think it's because he feels the weight of his failure. I have messed up every other area of my life. I have failed at everything else. Maybe at least I can catch some fish. At least I can provide for my family in this way. At least I can do this one thing right. He's trying to fill that emptiness because Jesus is gone. That emptiness of his failure, the weight of letting him down. Do you know that emptiness? That pain of your failure, that weight of your sin, that weight of somebody having left, that emptiness, where do you go to fill it? Where do you go to try to dull that pain, to try to hide it, to try to bury it down? Peter goes fishing. He goes back to his job. But it's not good enough. Verses 4 and 5, they went out. They get into the boat, verse 3, but that night they caught nothing. Jesus on the shore, they don't know that it's Jesus. Have you caught any fish? And they have to say, no. All of the other things that we turn to, everywhere we go to fill the emptiness, everywhere we go to try to dull our pain, doesn't work. Often it just makes us feel even more empty. And that's when Jesus shows up. In verse 6, in order to understand what Jesus says, we need to understand a couple things about fishing in the ancient Near East. In the ancient Near East, there were three primary ways of using a net to catch fish. One is to use a small net that an individual might have and just throw into the lake, into the river, and pull some fish out by yourself. The other is a giant net that you would anchor down to the shore, tie it to the boat, and then you would steer your boat around and try to scoop up the fish. The third, likely the one here, is a net stretched between two poles. That net then is put into the water and trawled along the ground, like dragging it behind or beside the boat. You do it at night. They go at night. Why would they fish at night? One of the reasons is to get ahead of the competition. If they can catch fish at night, then in the morning when they go to the marketplace, they will have the freshest fish and the first fish of the day. They can get ahead. It's an advantage, and some think, even in this particular lake, that the fishing was better at night. And still they caught nothing. The net is cast on the left side of the boat, perhaps because the steering oar is on the right side of the boat. So they fish on the left to keep it out of the way of the oars. So Jesus shows up. Children, have you caught any fish? They say no. He says, cast the net, verse 6, on the right side of the boat. This is absurd. They have been fishing all night and have not caught anything. And he tells them to put the net on the wrong side of the boat. And yet they do it. And the net is so full that they can't pull the fish in. And now they know that it's Jesus. Verse 7, it is the Lord. It is clearly a miracle. There is so many. The net doesn't break. They hadn't had any before, and now they can't haul it in. This is just like Jesus' other miracles. When he provides the bread and the fish for the crowds, and he multiplies it so that everybody has enough. We see the miracles all throughout his life. And then after the resurrection, when they don't recognize him at first, and now they know it is the Lord. It's not about the fish. And it never was. It's never that way. Even with the miracles, it wasn't about the miracle. It was always about Jesus providing in abundance for his people. Only he gives strength. Only he gives life. Only he can fill that emptiness that they're trying to fill. And Peter, trying to make himself feel better for having denied his Savior. Peter, trying to satisfy that longing in his heart. Peter, turning to his work, turning to fishing, turning anywhere else. But only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus fills that longing. For the disciples as a whole, they're about to start the beginning of the church. They're about to spend their lives in vocational ministry. They are becoming fishers of people. And Jesus is reminding them, you can't do this. This is not in your strength. This is not in your striving. This is not on your own. This is only in Jesus. And for us, whatever it is we're turning to fill our emptiness, Whatever it is that we're turning to fill our longing, to hide our pain, to dull our suffering, nothing else satisfies. Nothing else covers. Nothing else fills. Nothing else heals. Save Jesus alone. Only Jesus covers. Only Jesus heals. Only Jesus provides. When Jesus says, follow me, he means trust in his provision. He means trust in him to fill our emptiness. Turn to him alone for hope, him alone for strength, him alone for life. We can't fill our own emptiness, but Jesus provides. And yet Peter doesn't get it yet. As we continue in our passage, we see Jesus still doesn't get it. Verse 7, after this miracle, here they can't pull the net back into the boat. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore says to Peter, it is the Lord. And Peter hears it's the Lord, puts on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, throws himself into the sea. Peter likely has a lot of his clothes off because fishing is a hard job. Fishing is a lot of work when you're on a boat. Fishing is a wet work. And he's going to go see Jesus. So he gets his outer garment, puts it back on, ties it around, hikes it up around his legs because he's swimming in deep water. In the lake here, the shallow parts drop off very quickly and he has to swim, but he wants to make sure he is dressed well for Jesus, puts on his coat, dives into the water, swims to Jesus, and is the first one there. Beats the boat, beats the disciples, swims the length of a football field to be with Jesus. And then, sitting around the fire, Jesus with his bread and fish, and he says to the disciples, go and bring some of the other fish that you have. And Peter jumps up, runs back to the boat, grabs the net. Verse 6, remember, this is so full that the disciples can't haul it in on their own. And Peter goes back to the boat, pulls the net in by himself. That's a little easier because it's in shallow water. But Peter is showing his strength and pulls that in, these numerous fish, all by himself. Now, if you're like me, you look at Peter and say, I wish I loved like that. I wish I was devoted to Jesus like that. I wish I had that passion. I wish I was the one that wanted to say, let me show you Jesus. Let me do that for you, Jesus. Let me run after you, Jesus. But I don't think that's what's happening. I don't think that's what Peter's doing. Here in our passage, the scene looks really familiar. Earlier in the book of John, we saw another place where there was a charcoal fire. In the courtyard, after Jesus has been arrested. And there's Peter around another fire. And again, he is asked three questions. But that time he says, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. He swears curses upon himself. I don't know Jesus. There's a charcoal fire pit again. And again, three more questions. Peter is confronted with his failures. Peter is bearing his guilt. Peter has let Jesus down. And I think he's desperate to prove his worth to Jesus. He's desperate to prove his worth to the disciples. He is desperate to prove his worth to himself. That's why he jumps in the water. That's why he goes and shows off his physical prowess, because he wants to make up for his sin. And we do that. We do that with our church attendance and our Bible reading and our giving, racked by our guilt, desperate to prove our worth, desperate to prove ourselves. If only I try harder, if only I work more, if only I give more, then Jesus will love me, then Jesus will be proud of me, then Jesus will forgive my sins. Can you imagine what's happening in Peter's mind when Jesus asks him those questions? Simon, son of John, don't you love me? Well, Jesus, didn't you just see me jump out of the boat and swim to you? Simon, do you love me? Jesus, didn't you just see me pull in all those fish all by myself? I did that for you. Simon, do you love me? Oh, Jesus knows about the denial. Jesus knows about my failure. Jesus knows about my sin. Jesus knows his failure, and he can't make up for it. No amount of devotion, no amount of swimming, no amount of striving, no amount of showing off, none of that makes up for our sin. None of that makes our pain go away. None of that makes our guilt go away. And yet that is exactly the point of the gospel. That is exactly why Jesus dies. Not only does he provide for us, but Jesus forgives our sin. It's the point of the resurrection. If you were with us in the sunrise service earlier this morning, Mark is preaching on 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, if Jesus has not risen from the dead, then we are still in our sins. But Jesus has risen from the dead, and we are not still in our sins. The resurrection means Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It means our penalty is paid for, and it means those who are in Christ Jesus are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ forgives sins. And Peter is so forgiven, he gets to start over. Look at what Jesus calls Peter. Verse 15, he doesn't say, Peter, do you love me? What does he say? He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why does he say Simon, son of John? Because in chapter 1, the very first time that Jesus meets Peter, that's his name. The text itself, if you turn to John chapter 1, says that. Says, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, your name will now be Peter. Jesus goes back to his first pre-Jesus name. Why? Not because he has lost his salvation, not because he has become so far away from God, but because God's mercies are new every morning. We get to start over every single day. Sisters and brothers, you will fail. You will sin. You'll be a disappointment. You'll mess up. And yet, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, every single day we get to start over. Because Jesus Christ forgives sins. And that's what Jesus is trying to say to Peter. No striving, no strength, no devotion makes up for your sin, earns your forgiveness. Only Jesus does that. Through his life, his death, his glorious resurrection, he has paid for our sins. When Jesus says, follow me, then, it means resting in your forgiveness. No longer striving to make up for your sin. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, our sins are forgiven. And that changes how we treat one another. That changes how we treat one another. Jesus provides for us. Jesus forgives us. And then Jesus sends us. Up until now in the passage, Peter isn't thinking about anybody but himself. He's not thinking about the disciples. The disciples have this net of fish that they can't pull into the boat by themselves, and Peter leaves them. They're in the boat and they can't get the boat to the shore. They're waiting on that. Peter leaves them to figure that out by themselves. He's not thinking about the disciples. He's thinking about himself, and he's not thinking about Jesus. He's thinking about himself. He's not excited about Jesus. He's not about devotion to Jesus. It is only about proving his worth, making up for his sin, making up for his failure. When Jesus says, go and get the fish, what does Jesus respond? Peter jumps up and goes to get the fish. Does Jesus smirk because he knows what's happening? Or does he shake his head in sorrow because Peter's not getting it? They come back, they eat, and then Jesus starts his questions. Simon, verse 15, do you love me more than these? Who are these? Is he saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love the disciples? Is he saying, Peter, do you love me more than the disciples love Jesus? Or Peter, do you love me more than you love fishing and your vocation? I think he's saying all three. I think he's challenging all of those areas. Verse 3, all of these, you must love me more than you love the affection of people. You must love me more than the favor of those around you. You must love me more than your job. You must love me more than anything else if you're going to follow me. And then Jesus sends him out, gives him a mission, gives him calling. He says, if you love me like that, feed my sheep. Care for my people. Love those that I love and love them like I do. If you love me, Jesus says, show me by loving others, not by trying to prove yourself better than others. Which is exactly what happens when we try to prove our love for God. When we're competing against each other to show who loves the most. When we're judging ourselves by others, when we're trying to outserve, outgive, outworship other people, it leads to demeaning others, to looking down on others, and to hurting others. Imagine the disciples when they're sitting at the fire and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know I do. Look at all I've done for you. Look at how hard I've worked for you. And look at those guys. They don't do anything for you. And the disciples say, are you kidding me? When we try to prove our love for God, to earn his favor, to make up for our sins, we end up demeaning the people around us. And instead, Jesus says, care for my sheep. Love others like I have loved you. And this has been the whole message of the entire book of John, over and over. Jesus confronting the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the spiritual leaders, the spiritual elite, the super righteous people who are desperate to demonstrate and prove their love for God, desperate to prove their devotion to God, desperate to prove their affection for God, and by doing so, they hurt those around them. They look down on others. They abuse their power. They reject the needy. And Jesus says, stop trying to prove your love for me. Instead, receive my love for you and go and love like I have loved you. Following Jesus means loving others like Jesus loves us. Following Jesus means knowing we don't earn it, knowing that Jesus forgives us freely, knowing he provides everything that we need, and then we can love like he does. And this is really hard. This can cost us everything. It does for Peter. Verse 19, truly I say to you, if you feed my sheep, if you love like I do, then when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, Peter, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Following Jesus and loving like Jesus eventually costs Peter everything. Peter will be crucified and die for his faith. Loving like Jesus is hard. You have to give up our rights. We give up our preferences. We deny ourselves. And it may even cost us our very lives. But Jesus forgives us. Jesus provides for us. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, he sends us out to love like he does. Several years ago, my wife, Yone, and I have a discussion, a heated discussion. For some of you, a fight. And it gets intense, and we're talking, and it's a particularly intense one. And if you know my wife at all, you know how quickly she forgives, how quickly she gets over. And when we reconcile and we say, I'm sorry for her, it is done and it is over. She responds that quickly. Often I'll come to her the next day and say, I'm really sorry again for last night. And she will say genuinely, sorry for what? Because she cannot remember. But for those of you who know me, I am a much more emotional person. And our arguments can become much more intense because of that. And it also takes me much longer to get over it. Even when it's my fault, it takes me much longer to feel better about what we're doing. So what I do is I try to make it up to my wife. Try to say I'm sorry over and over and over. Not because she needs it, but because I do. I try to apologize until I feel better about myself. So a couple days later, as we're standing in the kitchen, and I have now said I'm sorry for probably the 100th time, then I say, "Babe, do you still love me?" And she turned away from the sink. And she said, "Chris, you don't earn my love. I give it freely." That's the gospel. She knows that Jesus Christ has forgiven her and loves her, and that sets her free to love like Jesus. She loved me like Jesus loves me. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has provided for us all that we need in Christ. Jesus forgives our sins, and then Jesus sends us out to love like he loves. We follow Jesus because Jesus has risen from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you for the gospel. Thanks to you for Jesus Christ, for his life, for his suffering, for his death, and for his glorious resurrection. That in him we have life, in him we have everything that we need, in him we have forgiveness of sins, and in him we are sent out on a mission to love like he loved us. Forgive us, God, because so often we try to earn your love. We try to make up for our sins. We try to strive even against your gospel. Help us to know you more, to love you better, to rest in your forgiveness for us, that we might love like you do. Quicken our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.